Find your place to the book of John. We're going to start in chapter 14. But in our scripture reading, we're going to do something a little different than normal, and that is we are going to look at just a couple verses in four different chapters of the book of John. So you just, no sense announcing it ahead of time. We'll just tell you where we're at and where we're going, and you'll see the connection of all these verses. First of all, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Look over in verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Go back to chapter 11. In verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not the works that I do. Oh, wrong. Chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now come back to chapter 5. In verse 28, it says, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I would be amiss if I did not warn that there is not only eternal life, there is eternal damnation, as talked about in that verse. But let's conclude our scripture reading back over in chapter 20 of the book of John. Where Thomas was doubting the resurrection of Christ until Christ appeared to him, and we pick up in verse 27, and it said, Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he had a position, had a place, even being in the form of God, but became in the likeness of men and went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins so that his life could be imparted to us and we could have life eternal. And so, Father, we thank you that this day that we gather together to remember the resurrection of your Son that makes it all possible, and we pray that we will listen close to the Scriptures and be reassured of the eternal life that you promised us in your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. There is a passage, just stay where you're at there, that the Apostle Paul went to a synagogue in Thessalonica. And it says in verse 2 of Acts chapter 17, And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. I use that because that's what I want to do today in our message. I've told Rich that the title of the message is Reasoning the Resurrection. But actually, the full title would be Reasoning the Resurrection from the Scriptures. Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And I want to do that with you concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have you in John chapter 20. And so if you just go 2 chapters over, you'll be in Acts chapter 1. And we'll begin there. Acts chapter 1. In verse 1, it says this. And by the way, there'll be like four different sections of verses that we're going to be looking at today and reasoning about the resurrection. This starts here. Acts chapter 1 in verse 1 says, "The former treatise have I made thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto his apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." The book of Acts picks up after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about the death, burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then that's where it talks about after he was taken up, after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And at the end of chapter 1 of Acts, he's going to ascend back into heaven. But before he does, he meets with his apostles and spends this time together with them. Interestingly, that when Luke wrote, who wrote the book of Acts, he wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts, and that's what he's referring to, the former treatise. But in verse 3, when it talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion," after his death, burial, his crucifixion on the cross, "after his passion by many infallible proofs." And there's when we start talking about the reasoning of the scripture. Luke could dare write in his second epistle, his second letter, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact based on many infallible proofs. And when you say the word infallible, it actually means it means incapable of error. There's not a chance this didn't happen. And that's an amazing statement. And he kind of gives some reasoning right from the beginning here, because he talks about how the Lord spent 40 days with his apostles teaching them about the kingdom of God after his resurrection. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not some obscure thing that people wonder, did he really raise? Or like the apostles, they said, you know, he said he was going to raise. I saw a guy walking down the street and turned into a store, and it looked like it might be Jesus. It's not like some obscure, did he really rise or not? 40 days he spent with his apostles, teaching them the scriptures, teaching them about the kingdom of God. They saw him daily after his resurrection. So when he says many infallible proofs, the incapable of error, these guys, there was no mistake about it. The Lord rose. And they spent time with him, 40 days of him teaching them those things. And even when we talk about the other, if he didn't rise from the dead, what happened to him? Well, the Bible gives you one other explanation. I'm going to refer you, I don't think you need to hold your place in Acts, but I'm going to talk a little bit more about what's there in those first three verses. But come back with me to Matthew chapter 28. Because if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, what happened? And this is the only other place, the only way to even think about it. And I'm going to read the scriptures, but I want you to realize that any third grader who wants to become a lawyer could refute this argument that's written down here. In Luke chapter 28 and verse 11, it says, "When they were going, behold," that is his apostles and those that were at the tomb, They're meeting with the Lord Jesus, and then the guards now are returning back. It says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done." Now remember, it was the religious leaders that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to take their place, and they didn't like that. And so these are Roman guards that have been appointed to guard the tomb of the Lord Jesus, because after he died, they all of a sudden remembered he said he's going to rise again the third day. So they asked Pilate to make sure that there's no resurrection. So they put a stone in front of the tomb. They sealed that stone there, and they set a guard, guards, plural, watching over the tomb to make sure he's not going to rise from the dead. But he did rise from the dead. And so they came into the city and told the chief priests what things were done. Verse 12 says, "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large sums of large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Now, there's a whole bunch of problems with that kind of argument. First of all, if it comes to the ears of the governor, if you're a Roman soldier and you fell asleep on the watch, execution is the result of that. And these guys are actually being told, tell them you fell asleep. If a soldier really fell asleep, that'd be the last thing he would say. And then how come they weren't executed? It comes to the governor's ears. Well, these leaders in Israel had some influence in the government of Rome. And so these guys could say that and are persuaded. And why would they say it in the first place if it's going to risk their life? Well, they were given large sums of money. They were paid off to say this. Now, whether you buy all those kind of arguments or not, the one thing is just go by what they said. Here's what the third grader could actually refute this statement. Say that the apostles came by night and stole the body while we were asleep. Well, if you were asleep, how would you know the 12 apostles came and stole the body? I mean, how illogical. When Luke says many infallible proofs, incapable of error, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the one that people, even to that day when Matthew wrote the book of Matthew, they were still using that as an excuse that is absolutely absurd. And so that's the statement that they made, and people were buying into that. So that reasoning doesn't go. But going back to the other, when we think about the many infallible proofs and him spending 40 days with his apostles, the other thing is if this statement in Matthew were true, the enemies of Christianity began to spread throughout Rome, and they didn't like it. The Roman government didn't like it, and certainly the Jews who rejected Jesus Christ didn't like it. And all the enemies of Jesus Christ, all they had to do is go produce the corpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, lay it out in public. And that would have stopped Christianity from ever growing. Because the one that you said your faith is in is dead, and here's his body, and that would have been the end of Christianity. But none of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they were Roman or whether they were Jews, could ever produce the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing when you think about it, we fell asleep. The disciples came and stole the body while we fell asleep. So not only did they fall asleep, but take a half dozen men to roll that stone away, go in, steal the body, and all the guards fell asleep and never woke up. They have that sound of sleep. But anyhow, you can see that the excuse that they made is could not be true. And if it was true that there was a body there, then they could produce it. And if it's true that the apostles stole the body, historical fact, in fact, it's biblical fact, that the Lord Jesus Christ warned all his apostles that they didn't love the Lord, and they crucified the Lord, that they're going to go after the apostles, and every one of the apostles died martyr's death, preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every one of them died martyr's deaths. If you knew that he really didn't rise from the dead because you stole his body and just covered up made a fraud out of the deal, then why would you give your life preaching it, and when you're put on trial, go ahead and be martyred for believing and preaching in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? So when Luke says by many infallible proofs, there's no doubt Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the dead. And not only was it the 12 apostles that walked with Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry and then spent those 40 days with him after his resurrection. And by the way, when we say the 12 apostles, Judas went and hung himself in Acts chapter 1. He's replaced by Matthias, so there is still 12 apostles to the nation of Israel. And Matthias had to be part of that group who walked with Christ in his earthly ministry and saw him in the resurrection. And that's how he becomes part of the 12. But there was another person that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This other person was Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles. And when you read the first 9 chapters of the book of Acts, you realize the Jews that have rejected Jesus Christ, Saul of Tarsus was one of the ringleaders, calls himself the chief of sinners, who were trying to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ. And he even got permission to go as far as Damascus to find any Jews who were believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to bring them back to Jerusalem and have them put on trial and put to death. And so he was just mad against any belief in Jesus Christ. On the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to him as a shining light that shines brighter than the sun. And that man who was a Pharisee got on his knees and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord says, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecuteth." And so he asked, "What do you want me to do?" And what the Lord wanted him to do is become Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, to take the good news of the gospel and preach it to the Gentiles. And that's why Romans to Philemon in your Bible are the message of God in this dispensation of grace. And to the apostle Paul was revealed what's called the preaching of the cross. Why did Jesus Christ die on a cross? Why was he buried? Why did he rise again? What did he accomplish in that? Well, that's what Paul's epistles are about. The first epistle, Roman, the first 5 chapters of the book of Romans explains it thoroughly. Here in Acts chapter 15, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the apostle Paul, here's the gospel that he preached. We'll talk about in a minute why he preached it. But this is the gospel that he preached. And he takes the information about the purpose of the death, burial, and resurrection and makes it simple down to like 4 points. He says in chapter 15 of verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." That means good news, by the way. There's good news in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. "Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received," and he received this of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ explained to him the gospel that he went out to preach. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now the Apostle Paul says you're saved if you believe that. What are you saved from? Well, if he died for your sins, he died for the penalty of your sins. Do you realize if you stand in front of a holy God in sin, you're going to go to hell. That's why there's a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust, or the resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto damnation, condemnation. There is going to be a resurrection for those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not a resurrection unto life, and that's not salvation. The good news is that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he had no sin of his own. He went to that cross to pay for our sins, and since he is the Creator, he could die for all of creation. He could die for all of mankind. He died for you, and you weren't even born yet, and you haven't even sinned yet. But every sin that you've ever committed prior to today, the sins you'll commit this afternoon, the sins that you'll commit the rest of your life, Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for those sins. He died by giving his life and shedding his blood. And because he was holy, he could take the sins of the world upon himself and pay for them so that God the Father could be just in saving you and not sending you to hell. Why? You have no sin. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, notice Paul says, "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." If you believe what Paul said about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says you're saved. And what is it that you need to believe? "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Not just that he died, but that he died for your sins. And that he was buried, he put away your sins. And that he rose from the dead. You read it in the book of Romans that he rose from the dead for your justification. So that when you put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God the Father will declare you righteous. Why? Because your sins are gone. They're taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, just by believing that message, God gives you the gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And that's not just physical. Everybody dies physically. We're talking about eternal separation from God. We're talking about damnation. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation's a free gift because Jesus Christ paid it all. There's nothing left for you to do. There's nothing you can do. Even if you could quit sinning, that you've already, it's already too late for you. But Jesus Christ died and paid for all your sins so that God could give you eternal life as a free gift. And that's why Romans 3 says you can be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So that's the gospel that the Apostle Paul went out and preached after God saved him on that road to Damascus. But why did he preach it? Well, let's continue reading. It says, I'm going to read verse 4 again, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas. By the way, that's the Gentile name for Peter. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That's an amazing thing. Not only does he say he was seen by 500 brethren, he's reminding you, as Paul wrote this, that most of the 500 brethren are alive today. Check me out. Go ask them if they've seen Christ after the resurrection. Some are falling asleep, but the greater part of the 500 were still alive when Paul wrote this. Part of that many infallible proofs. But anyhow, it says, of the greater part remains unto the present, but some are falling asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Those that were assembling in God's name to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, persecuted them. And he realizes how he's not fit to be an apostle. And yet he goes on to say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. God's grace saved him. But why does he preach that gospel? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Seen of Peter, 12, 500 brethren at once. James, that's the Lord's brother who himself did not believe Jesus Christ was really the Son of God until the resurrection took place. Then of all the apostles, but he says, last of all, he was seen of me. About a year plus after Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven is when Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he saw the risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ and received this gospel message, and that's what that made him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. So that's why he's preaching this, because he's seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Last of all, he said, he was seen of me. Last of all, he was seen of the Lord Jesus Christ, arch enemy. And he becomes the preacher to the Gentiles to share the gospel of the grace of God and how we could be saved from our sins, because that grace saved him and it will save us. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ were not true, Paul has some things to say about that. Look down in verse 12. I'm going to read this section. We'll talk about it after I read it. He says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There's always doubters, aren't there? And it says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, I read that section to you. You can see the argument for yourself, but I kind of just listed out most of what he was saying here. First of all, he says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, our preaching is vain. It's empty. has no value whatsoever. But he says, not only is his preaching vain, he went on to say, his witness, he's found false witness. In other words, I'm a liar. If Christ didn't rise from, he said, I saw him after he rose from the dead. But if he didn't rise from the dead, then I'm a false witness. I'm a liar. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, he says, your faith is vain. You notice he said that twice? Anybody who's put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're out of luck. If he didn't rise from the dead, your faith is vain. It's empty, worthless. Because, it goes on to say, you're yet in your sins. You're going to stand before a God someday in your sin, and you're going to be damned, every one of you. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, you're yet in your sins. And those who have believed in Christ and have died, well, they've perished. They're gone forever. No resurrection for them, no hope for them, except resurrection unto damnation that we read about. And believers, the last thing he says there in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men, everybody in the world, we're of all the people in the world, we're the most miserable. Why is that? Because we are trusting in something that cannot save. That if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then listen to me, Christianity is the biggest fraud ever perpetrated upon mankind ever. Because it's been preached throughout the world that he rose from the dead and can give eternal life as a free gift to all who believe that he died for their sins on the cross, was buried, and rose again. If he didn't rise from the dead, Christianity's a fraud. You know, there's many churches and pastors who go to seminary and have come to the conclusion, no, Jesus Christ really didn't rise from the dead. Well, what good is Christianity then? Why would they be a preacher? Why wouldn't they be an atheist or something? But that would be a fact, what he said. But before I go on, notice verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So he did rise from the dead. And there is eternal life in Jesus Christ. You know, it's been said by others, there's a phrase used concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. All that he preached, all that he said, all that's said about him, about his death, burial, and resurrection, that you have to conclude one of three facts. That Jesus Christ is either a liar, or he's a lunatic, because he claimed to be God and could raise people from the dead and give eternal life, or he is Lord. And the three you talk about reasoning from the scriptures, you got to pick one of those, and that's a fact. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then believers, Christianity is a fraud, and we're the most miserable people in the world. But Christ did rise from the dead. He not only rose from the dead, verse 20 says, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Meaning he rose from the dead, and he's the first to rise from the dead in a glorified body. And if he's the first, that means there's going to be others that follow. It goes on in Corinthians to talk about the order of resurrection. We're not going to study the order of resurrection. It just said he's the first of others that are going to be raised from the dead, those unto eternal life, as we read about in John, also some who are going to be raised to damnation, condemnation. So I need to talk to you a little bit about faith, because all this comes to us on the basis of believing the truth that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. So I want to show you something that we're going to be studying in our Wednesday study about the book of Luke. That's where we're studying the book of Luke. Come over to Luke chapter 17. A passage that's repeated in the book of Matthew and found here in Luke a little bit differently than it is in Matthew, because the Lord said it at a different time. But what he said, until I started looking closely at the book of Luke, I really had a vague understanding of what the Lord is saying in this passage. Luke chapter 17, verse 5. It says, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith of a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. You know, I've seen a picture of that kind of a tree, and it's like a sycamore tree, but it's sycamine. But anyhow, What it is, it's a tree that has huge roots that go way out. You know, you can see them on the ground because of the root system. And to be able to say that tree be plucked up by the roots and cast into the sea, and it would do it, that's an amazing thing. So the apostles, I want you to catch the question that they asked the Lord. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And then notice what the Lord said, because that's going to tell you something about faith. Did he increase their faith? No. What he did is he talked about the power of a little faith. They don't need increased faith, because little faith can do an awful lot. Now, we'll talk more about that on our Wednesday study if you want to come to the Wednesday. We certainly invite you to that. But I want you to just realize that it dawned on me, the Lord didn't answer their prayer request. He just said, no, little faith's good enough. And it's not the amount of faith a person has. It's about the trustworthiness of the thing or the person that faith is in. Now, you think about that. It's not the amount of faith that a person has. It's the object that the person is putting their faith in, whether the message or the person. In our case, it's going to be both. It's the gospel message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believing what God said Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross that can give eternal life. And it's not an amount of faith. It's just a decision to believe that. Our faith is not in how much faith I have about that. It's I'm going to trust that, what Jesus Christ did, and the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We're going to believe God's message about his Son, and it's only our belief is only as good as the object, the message, and the person we're putting our faith in. And can God keep his word? Titus says God cannot lie. And can Jesus Christ really save us? Well, he rose from the dead, didn't he? And so you realize that it's not a whole bunch of faith. A person who chooses to believe, usually believe in someone or something else if it's not the faith in what the Bible says. Usually a person actually believes in themselves. If you're not going to believe the gospel, what do they believe? Well, they might say, well, I don't believe in the Bible. And I don't even believe God really exists. They say things like, I don't believe there's a heaven, I don't believe there's a hell. Just because they believe that, does that make it true? Everybody has faith, by the way. Because either you're going to believe what God said, or you're going to believe your own thoughts. Maybe you're going to believe a school teacher that you had. Maybe you're going to believe in science and what scientists say. But you're going to put your faith in something. It's not in nothing. And usually, most people put their faith in themselves. They've always said that a self-made man usually worships himself because he's self-made. No, God made us. And you think about all the people who just make a statement, I believe, and really what they're saying, I believe in what my own thoughts are. Well, how trustworthy are your own thoughts? Do you have many infallible proofs about the thing you believe in? Or you just choose to believe something and you're going to find out whether your faith was right or wrong when the resurrection takes place, either resurrection unto life or resurrection unto damnation. But your faith is going to be placed into something. We can put our faith in what God said about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be assured based on the power of God to keep his word, the power, the promise of eternal life. So you might say, well, I believe in evolution. Some people just in their religion say, well, I just believe in doing good, and I believe I'm good enough to make it to heaven. Based on your own authority, you're the authority, and you're going to trust that authority that you know. You know, people say, you're a know-it-all. Well, someone who makes a statement like that, they have to know it all, don't they? They know how God thinks. They're not going to read the Bible to find out God says all have sinned and come short. They're just going to think that they're good enough. And that's a lot of religions just think they're going to. A lot of people say, I believe all religions are good. Really? They don't teach the same thing. They oppose each other, but they're all good. You know, but people put their faith in things that they think up on their own. And the question is that trustworthy faith? So let me explain salvation by grace through faith. Say there is a a place that you'd always wanted to go to, and it's a faraway place that you just love to go see. But the only way you could get there is by air, by flying. And someone hears about that and buys you a ticket. Do you realize when you show up at the airport and walk into that plane and sit down, what you're trusting in? You're trusting in the engineer who designed that plane, that he understands aerodynamics. You are trusting in the airline that you bought the ticket from, that most of their planes stay in the air. Hopefully all of them stay in the air, but you're trusting that airline that they're reputable. You are trusting the pilot who's going to fly that plane. You're just going to sit down. Does it matter how much faith you have in that pilot? Isn't it interesting? You get in a plane, and sometimes you sit next to a person who's shaking because they're a little bit nervous. They have little faith, don't they? But they're sitting in the chair because it doesn't depend on how much faith they have. It depends on who they're trusting in. So the pilot hopefully has enough experience, so you're trusting him. But you're also trusting the people in the tower, air traffic controllers, that two planes aren't going to collide, you're not going to hit something else. So you're trusting in a lot of things, aren't you? And you just sit down in that seat and you trust them to get you to that final destination. Well, it doesn't matter how much faith you have. It's a matter of walking on the plane, sitting down in the seat. We're talking about many infallible proofs of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done and what God the Father said Jesus Christ accomplished so you could have the gift of eternal life. It's a matter of you making a decision, I'll trust that. And it doesn't matter how much faith you have, it's the person that you're trusting in. Can God keep his word? Is Jesus Christ actually live a perfect life, died on the cross, pay for your sins, and his resurrection proves he did? And that you could put your faith in that and have eternal life. So that what God said about Christ, you can decide to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And based on the trustworthiness of the person and words of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of God, you can make it to your final eternal destination. And hopefully that's heaven. If you trust anything else, you will end up at a final destination. Because there is a heaven and there is a hell. All you got to do is read the Bible and you realize both are true. Salvation is God's gift to you, but you have to make a decision to believe. When you make that decision to believe, you're actually placed into Christ. And it's just like saying, okay, I believe, and you walk into on the plane and you sit down in the chair. That you're going to have to decide something about your eternal destiny or decide something, Bible's true or false. What are you going to trust in? Your word or God's word? And when you make the decision, I'll trust God. I'll trust what this Bible said. I'll trust what Jesus Christ did. The moment you decide that that's what I'm going to trust in, God gives you eternal life as a free gift. That's what salvation is. So let's pray. Bow your head, close your eyes. And I say this, I want every head bowed and every eye closed. We don't have aisle walks here. But sometimes we get a person to the point where it's time for them to make a decision, and then we end the service and they walk out, and Satan will take that out of your heart so fast. But you can make a decision right now. In the quietness of your mind, God can read your heart. And you can acknowledge to him that right now, today, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when you make that decision, God will give you the gift of eternal life. When you make that decision, remember you're trusting in many infallible proofs. The trustworthiness of that faith is, it cannot be refuted. That faith will save you. God will keep his word because Christ did pay for your sins and rise from the dead. Our God and our Father, we do thank you. I thank you for everyone that's here today. Lord, often we give the gospel here at the church, and there might be some young people that have never settled the issue themselves. I pray that they'll think seriously about their eternal destiny. realize what they hear over and over again, especially if they come every week to Grace Bible Church, that there's still a decision to make. Will I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior? Have I trusted? And if I haven't, will I do it right now? So, Father, we pray for everyone that's here, that when we all leave here, that we will know where our final destination is. And by faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and the gospel of him dying for our sins and rising from the dead, that destination is eternal life in heaven with you. And we thank you, by your power, we're going to be there. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We thank you, Father, for that. In Christ's name, amen.